Jesus Christ has transformed my life. 2 years ago, I was in such a bad place. I was so lost. I was in a horrible pit. I was consumed by my thoughts, and I was serving myself and just my lustful passions and desires. And when I was in college, I had a dream, and a family friend came to me in that dream, and he asked me, "Daniel, are you saved?" And I said, "No, but I want to be." And when I woke up from that dream, God had captured my heart, and he changed the desires that I had. What I used to love, I hated. And what I hated, now I love, and I love Jesus Christ, and I know that he captured me by his grace, all by his grace.
Amen.
And now he died for me, and now I'm going to live for him.
Amen.
And that's why I'm here today, to proclaim to you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. Well, now, upon your public profession of faith in Jesus the Christ, we baptize you, our brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Yay! Woo! Woo!
Oh. Amen.
I don't know why it took me 2 years, but God put on my heart to get baptized, and today's a good day to get baptized.
Amen. Right? When we've been captured and the Lord says, "Come," the answer is yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen. And this is a day to celebrate. You know?
Good day.
And my prayer is, while you've been walking with the Lord, today will be a day that you'll never forget. And that those that you know and love will see that you've come out and boldly said, "I'm not just going to church, I've come to Christ."
Amen.
Amen.
I'm not somebody that's going to be an advocator for a certain religion. I belong to my Redeemer. Amen. Well, Tony, upon your public declaration of this faith, the fact that you know and have married Christ, amen, that you are a part of his bride, we now, Daniel and I, have the great honor and privilege, my brother, to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Woo! Yeah. Amen.
Jasmine has demonstrated a six-month contemplation and pressing in. And so, Jasmine, if you would share with us why it is we're here and what that journey has brought to you.
When I first started the bridge, it was about a year, maybe 2 years after I took a break from church. And I didn't grow up in church completely. My mom taught me the way of God and what his love does for us. And until I started going to church, I didn't really know. I knew of Christ, but I didn't know him. And in the 6 months that I've been at the bridge, I've come to know Christ.
Oh,
and I've come to claim him as my Savior.
Amen.
Jasmine, with joy. And as a brother to you, and now you as my sister in Christ, I want you to know I do not take it for granted the incredible honor it is to stand beside you here and now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
But I choose you, and I am a sinner.
Amen.
And nothing I could have done would have made him choose me. And I reflect on this, and how utterly helpless, unless he comes and he does the work, no matter what I do, it's not good enough. And so I thank him, and I remember that he tells us to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
All what I've gathered here. And so we're here looking forward.
Amen.
Is this about your glory? Whose glory?
Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Right. Amen. Not just a decision. A step of decision in the midst of discipleship. You want to be the ambassador that God has rescued you to be. Amen?
Amen.
Jessica, in front of your family and your new family, as a direct answer to prayer to many, I know, it is now my honor and my privilege, sister, to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Woo!
Amen.
Glory.
In understanding the biblical call to baptism, it is a believer's baptism. That nobody gets pre-baptized to try to get ahead of the curve.
Amen.
And that, again, in an acknowledgement of wanting to walk in faithful obedience, Carrie has said, I know that I'm to be baptized today. So praise Carrie, why are we here? What is your declaration to the world?
We are here for no other reason than to bring God glory. As a testimony to my faith and my undying love to my Savior, that I don't want anything to stand in the way of my relationship with my Christ. And I want to do this to glorify Him and follow His word.
Amen. You see, again, the desire to be faithfully obedient, right? Not an ounce of legalism in this testimony. Not a sense that this is going to accomplish anything in the form of resume building or adding to an account. It's simply the joy of wanting to say, yes, Lord, and wanting the world to know that He's worthy of every bit of our obedience. Amen?
Amen.
And Patrick, what a joy for you to literally be with the one that you love most on the planet besides your Lord, and to come in the midst of the celebration and to say, before the whole world, we are going to be together as the declaration of this celebration is shared with those that we love most. Oh, what a blessed day this is. Mm-hmm. Carrie, upon your public profession of Christ, upon your sharing that He is your Lord and you trust in the Savior, Patrick and I now have the incredible joy and privilege of baptizing you, our sister slash wife, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Michael, I want you to think about this. Again, many of us aren't real familiar with you, but I was blessed to hear about your walk and that there was an open denial. There was an aggressive denial of the gospel. But as Michael has shared with me, the love and the truth that is in his dad, and Robin, a persistence to continue to keep investing. To say, I don't see an obstinate denial. There's a curiosity. God's doing a work. And through the love of a mom and a dad, a witness that would not let go, the tenacity of the gospel, and the loving context of time at home around the kitchen table. Amen. Michael, tell us about this journey. Where were you and how did we get to here and what do you want the world to know?
3 years ago, I was an atheist reading Nietzsche, and God can use that to His advantage.
Isn't it beautiful to see the honesty and the transparency that the gospel will bring?
Mm.
Right? Even to the point of acknowledging, I used to be prideful. To just say, I want this to be all about Jesus. It's a wonderful thing to watch what happens when God gets a hold of a heart.
Amen.
See, when He gets a hold of the heart, He gets a hold of everything else.
Amen.
Until He gets a hold of the heart, He doesn't really have a hold of anything in you.
Amen.
And when you see what Michael is showing, when the fruit of God's presence in you can't help but to come out, it's a glorious day. I just look at Michael and to see him with his son, to be in this time, in this place, there's no greater joy, there's no greater portrait of love than to know that the one that you love so much will be with you in eternity forever.
Amen.
Worshiping our Lord, that we will be together forever and ever and ever. What a great day for the two of you.
Amen.
Michael, again, upon your public declaration that Jesus is your Lord, your dad and I have this overwhelming sense of joy, an incredible biblical privilege to baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Brian again and again and again. That's a portrait of our family. The Bridge family is growing. Amen?
Amen.
That is a beautiful portrait of what God is doing in us. And I stand before you today getting ready to share from the book of Ephesians. And I say to you, our family is growing.
Amen.
Many of you know that that's true on a number of levels and more than just one. Let me show you something else that took place this weekend. And again, it underscores that our family is growing. Amen. We are so blessed to see God at work in so many ways, right? In our church family, we are growing. I can tell you in our personal Pearson family, we are growing. The sermon together today, all of this coming together, I've entitled our message today, By Gospel Grace, We Be. And you'll see each one of those words is important as we continue our walk through the book of Acts in a series that we've entitled The Way of God. Because Christians were called the way before we were called Christians. And as we expound Acts 28 verse 30, those of you that have been with us know we're walking through the book of Acts. And at the very end of the book, in verse 30 of chapter 28, we hear that Paul now stays in Rome for 2 years. And we said, as a church family, if we're going to go through the book of Acts, we need to understand what's happening. And so for 4 weeks, we're looking at what God was doing through Paul in Rome while he was in prison during these 2 years. And last week, Pastor Mike brought to us the book of Philippians, because we've seen that Paul has written the book of Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, and Ephesians here. And so while we're in the book of Acts and we're coming to see what God is doing as the crescendo of the birth and the building of his church takes place, we're going to camp today on the book of Ephesians. And I say to you, get ready, because in the theme of the baptisms, in the theme of the proposal and the engagement, we're going to get a look at what is the most beautiful family portrait in all the Bible. Many scholars will tell you that the book of Ephesians is Paul's crowning jewel, that God used him most mightily to write this letter to the Ephesians. I say this to you, take away the timeless truth, the big idea for today. If nothing else, when you think of the book of Ephesians, I pray that you will forevermore think of a Christian family manifesto. That in the book of Ephesians, God has given us the Christian family manifesto. It is, if you would think of it this way, a family portrait. But more than a family portrait, it's a family portrait that speaks for itself. It's a family portrait that defines and defends and describes itself. Now, to take us back, if we can, for just a minute, I want you to think about the role of context. You see, today we're going to look at this book of Ephesians in 3 ways. We're going to look at its context, its content, and then its conclusion. But if we're going to do that effectively, we need to go back to the context of the book of Acts. So for some of you that haven't been with us, I'd like to now take the next 3 minutes to give you an overview of the book of Acts. I'm not real good at that. But let me show you somebody who is. Watch this and get contextualized to where we are, and we'll pick right back up.
In my former video, Theophilus, I explained the life of Christ in 3 minutes. Now I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. After being crucified, Jesus comes back to life and hangs out with the apostles. He tells them that they will receive the Holy Spirit and be his witnesses. Jesus takes off. The disciples are gathered together on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit arrives. Tongues of fire hover over them, hence the logo. The disciples speak in tongues. Peter preaches the first sermon. 3,000 people get saved. God, 1. Satan, 0. The end of Acts chapter 2 is written, providing mission statements for churches in the 21st century. Peter heals a lame man and preaches another sermon. Another 2,000 people get saved. Peter and John are thrown in jail. They are released. Peter and John celebrate with the other believers and pray for continued boldness. God rocks the house, literally. Ananias and Sapphira lie about their offering to the church and are struck dead. Contributions skyrocket. The apostles preach again. They are thrown in jail again. An angel releases them. They preach some more. The apostles nominate 7 deacons to look after widows and orphans, including Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Stephen is stoned. Present at the stoning is a young man named Saul. We'll come back to that later. Persecution breaks out. Believers scatter. Things look bad for the church. Or do they? Wherever the believers go, they preach the word, thus fulfilling the Great Commission. God, 2. Satan, still, 0. Philip meets a eunuch. The eunuch is baptized. Meanwhile, Saul is on his way to persecute believers in Damascus when Jesus appears. Saul is blinded, Saul is healed. Saul repents and begins preaching to the same people he intended to persecute. God, three, Satan, well, you get the idea. Peter has a vision of unclean animals. Peter has an encounter with unclean Gentiles. He gets it. God has extended salvation to the Gentiles. Major game changer. Herod is eaten by worms. Barnabas and Paul start working together, traveling and preaching the word. By the way, I'm going to call Saul Paul now. I don't have time to explain why. Still with me? In Lystra, crowds attempt to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. They refuse to be worshipped and are stoned. The Lystrians are a tough crowd. Paul and Barnabas survive. Paul and Barnabas part ways. Paul and Silas team up. Timothy joins Paul and Silas. Paul circumcises Timothy. Paul receives a vision of a man from Macedonia asking for help. The party leaves for Macedonia. Spoiler alert, they are thrown in prison yet again. They sing. An earthquake loosens their shackles, but they stick around to lead the jailer to Christ. Yada yada yada, more preaching. In Troas, Paul preaches for so long that a man falls asleep and plummets out a window to his death. The man is resurrected. Paul preaches some more. The man wishes he was dead. Paul returns to Jerusalem, where he is promptly arrested again. He is visited by the Lord, who assures him that Paul will testify about him in Rome. Paul feels better. Paul is transferred to Caesarea, where his case is caught up in red tape for 2 years. Finally, Paul appeals to Caesar and is put on a fast ship to Rome. The shipwrecks. Paul is bitten by a snake. At last, Paul makes it to Rome. He is placed under house arrest and continues to preach the gospel while awaiting trial. And that is all we know of Paul's story. Somewhere in there, he finds the time to write a few letters. Today, they comprise much of the New Testament. The New Testament is also where you'll find the book of Acts. The end.
Right, so 3 minutes and now you know right where we are. Paul's writing one of those letters and today we'll look at it. It's known to us as the letter to the Ephesians or the book to the Ephesians. And I want to ask you to think about this because now I'm going to get very personal. If you're part of the Bridge family, I pray that forevermore you will have an incredible affinity to not only the people of Ephesus, but the word of God that we know as the letter to the Ephesians. And here's why. From day one as a church family, I have felt that we have an affection and an affinity for the Ephesians. Let me just tell you that they are, in my opinion, the single most blessed people in all the Bible. And let me tell you why. You see, the folks in Ephesus, they were a people founded and to become a church upon Paul's second missionary journey. He sends Priscilla and Aquila over, a couple of giants, like some family members I know in Vermont, who went out ahead and were the point of the spear for God. And Paul comes, and so you see in Ephesus a church that is birthed under the leadership of Priscilla, Aquila, and the Apostle Paul. Paul stays and he pastors that church for 3 years. After Paul, Timothy comes and he pastors that church. And after Timothy, the Apostle John, the writer of the gospel and the three epistles and the book of Revelation, pastored that church. You want to talk about God investing in a people, right? And that's not the end of it. Here we see Paul writing back to them the letter that we know as Ephesians. What most people don't realize is if you read the book of 1 Timothy, you'll see Paul again investing in the people of Ephesus as he writes to Timothy. What most people don't realize is that it's John the Apostle in years 90 to 94 AD. He was pastoring Ephesus when he most likely wrote the Gospel of John and the first and the second and the third epistle known as John's letters. You see, love just absolutely surrounds this people, God's investment in them. And we have come to know the Apostle Paul as an investor. We've seen that he goes, he informs, he inspects, and he inspires. He's sent by God to inform, to inspect, and to inspire. Nowhere do you see this more clearly than in Ephesus. I say to you, go back to Acts 18, 19, and 20 and read the account. And don't miss the love affair that is portrayed as Paul says farewell. As he has heard from God that he is to go and to leave. He demonstrates a supernatural love for these people and these people for him that really echo the message of the book of Ephesians. You see, there's a theme here. It's the supernatural unity of the family of God. That in Christ, we will be what the world needs. And they will so see Christ in us that they'll be drawn to him. This is the context. Now, let's take a look at the content of this book of Ephesians. I tell you as we begin, it's one book with one message. It is the overwhelming awe of God's grace for his people, those that are truly in Christ. Now, we'll find in this book that it has 6 chapters, 155 verses. Approximately 20 to 25% of those verses speak to, in some way, shape, or form, the unity that we have in Christ and with one another. Think about that. 20 to 25% of the verses reference the unity that we have in Christ, in Him. You'll hear it throughout the book. And with one another. It's to be the called out, supernaturally unified people of God on mission for Him and with Him. This is our story. Our family portrait is that we are incredibly supernaturally blessed and we are incredibly supernaturally being that blessing out in the world. Let me just break it down for you this way. Think of chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Ephesians as what the Christian family believes. Chapters 1, 2, and 3, what the Christian family believes. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, how the Christian family behaves. It's our beliefs and our behaviors. It's our doctrine and our duty. I think of it this way. It's the Christian family blessing and the Christian family being. Being. Now, when you look at this book, some will be surprised to see that in the first 3 chapters, when I say to you it's this portrait, there are 0 imperatives. In the first 3 chapters, you won't find a single do or don't. Not a single command. It's truly the painting of the portrait that you and I could see who we should be. In chapters 4, 5, and 6, just the opposite. Nearly 3 dozen imperatives. Do, 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 don't, don't. It's all about seeing to it that you and I, first we get it so that we can be it. This is the family of God. What we'll find is there are 2 verses in particular that create the framework for these 2 halves. In the beginning, under the idea of our blessing, you'll see in chapter 1, verse 3, this is what God's word says. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's a subset, if you will, a framework under which everything else will come. On the second half, in chapter 4, verse 1, you'll see a verse that brings everything else to light. God's word says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. This is Paul. Remember, he's writing from Rome in chains. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. There's passion here. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. To walk in a way, behave, be in such a way that it proves worthy to the price paid for you on the cross. There could be no higher calling than to live worthy to be representative of Christ and His cross. Well, with that said, let's go ahead and jump into this content. I say to you, on the first half of the book, in the blessing, we're going to see 5 pillars of our family portrait, the blessing of being. That we as the church, we are supernaturally unified. We are the family. We be the people of grace. We be the people of glory. We be the people of the gospel. We be the globally gathered people of God. We be the people of gifts, grace gifts. I want to share with you just some highlights. We can't possibly go through all of the verses, but I just want to give you a taste from different parts as we flow through, and you'll see this, that first, we are the people of grace. The chapter opens up and says, grace to you. We've already heard in verse 3, blessed, blessed. Every spiritual blessing will be yours. We're told that we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing, part of which is that He chose us. He chose us. He predestined us according to the purpose of His will. It says in verse 7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have the riches of His grace. If that does not demonstrate to you that we are the people of grace, that the church is to be the people of grace. In verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1, you see a one-sentence Greek construct of 205 words. It's a song, really. One sentence, one complete thought. And in there, this is what you and I will see. And again, if you ever have friends that give you a challenge with the Trinity of God, you will find in Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, that first and foremost, it's the Father God who chooses us. Secondly, that it's the Son of God who redeems us. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit of God seals us. Right there in that first opening thing, to be chosen, redeemed, and sealed is to be the people of grace. This is the portrait of the church. We are not only that, but we're reminded over and over and over again. 35 times you will hear or read in Christ or in Him. A dozen times you and I will see the word grace. 19 times you and I will see the active form of the verb to love, the agape, the godly love. This is what it is to be the people of God. We're also the people of glory. The church is to be the people of glory. Paul prays in verses 15 through 23 of chapter 1, and he prays that the Father of glory, the Father of glory, our daddy, our Abba Daddy God of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, that you may know what is the hope, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. He says in verse 19 that the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us aids us to believe. We are not only the people of grace, we are the people of glory. We are also the people of the gospel. Listen to what we hear as we open up chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10 of chapter 2 are arguably one of the most beautiful portraits in all of Scripture. What we see is that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Friend, you and I, our default position is eternally, we are dead. We are the walking dead unless and until the grace and the glory of God are brought to us in the form of the gospel. Where and when we receive and believe, that we repent, we receive, and we believe all by that grace. None of us have the opportunity or the power or the will to do this without the grace and the glory of God coming to us first. He says, but God, you were dead, verse 4, but God, not but your decision, not but your good thinking, not but your changing, not but your pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, but God. The grace of the gospel, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, He made us alive with Christ. This is the gospel. If you are a Christian, if you are a part of the real church of Jesus the Christ, then you are a people of the gospel. And that offer is extended to everybody, no matter who you are, where you've been, what you have done. There is no person beyond the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me show you a friend who brings this home, and I pray that you will see not only a portrait of God's grace and glory and the gospel, but you'll see how God gathers His people, all of them. Meet Bill. I pray in him you may see a bit of a mirror. It's my prayer.
My father was in the Navy, and he was gone a lot, and he was an alcoholic, and he'd get drunk and then come home and beat his kids, his wife. I remember when I was about 10 years old, he came home and he had beat me so bad that I couldn't go to school for almost a month, and I think that probably is where I really started hating him. He was mean. When I was about 10 years old, we were in San Diego, California, and we was out in the field somewhere. I don't even remember the exact spot, but we were hunting, and I'm following him around, and there was two men that were walking around out there, and they fired a shotgun at us. I don't know that they really understood that we were people over there or not, but my father yelled over there at them, and they fired again at us, and he shot them both. for no warning, nothing. He shot them both. When I grew up, I grew up hating my father, and it seemed that the violent part of him rubbed off on me. I honestly believe that I thought I was going to be him. I shot a man in 1969. It didn't mean anything. It absolutely did not mean nothing to me. It honestly didn't mean nothing to me. I had no remorse. The only remorse I had at that time was the fact that I knew I was going to prison. I fully intended to kill him. That's a terrible thing to say, but it's the truth. And he did die. And I look back at it now, and I feel terrible about that. I really do. And it's I have remorse for that. When I got arrested and sent to prison, it was nothing. Meant nothing. It was like old home week for me. It was like going to school. And when I got to prison, there was no guidance there either. When I was there, some major things happened in my life that I know that are of God. While I was there, the judge that had sentenced me there originally had overturned my sentences for no reason. I mean, he didn't have to do that. I didn't request that. I was contented about doing what I had for the sentence. And one afternoon they came and told me I was going home. I went to this church off of Palafox, and when I walked in the door, I believe I was under conviction. I was entering a place that I had never really knew. I didn't know the people there. They didn't know me. I sat down probably right up in front. I don't know why. I think it's because the pastor and his wife did. And the moment this pastor prayed for people, they had asked everybody to come up front, and I did, and he prayed for one person after another, and I was second line, and I didn't even know what that meant. I didn't know understand any of this or whatever, but as soon as he started praying for me, when he walked away, that's all I remember. When I quit crying, the church was empty. Everybody had already left, and I was standing there at the altar, soaked in my own tears, and there's no cry in me, absolutely none. You could have hit me with a hammer back then, and you wouldn't have made me cry, and it wasn't, you would have never seen me cry in public if I did. I hated everything. I hated what I was, I hated what I was becoming, I hated everything, and God put his hand on me and showed me a new way. He changed my life that day, and he consumed me. I don't know if that's even the right word for. He made me a different person. He came and I never knew what love was. I really honestly did not know what love was. And I know. Just a minute, man. I know my God loves me. I fully understood what love was. And nothing in my life has ever been as sweet as that. People ask me all the time, how do you know this is real? Well, I know it's real because it is real. And if you don't have that feeling, you can't understand. If you don't know what it is to be saved, you won't ever have that feeling. I never knew that anybody really loved me until that day. No respecter of man. What he does for me, he'll do for you. You know, when he lifted me up in that church in off of Palafox, he made me a new person. He made me a new creation in Christ. Didn't need to be a theologian. I didn't need to be anything. I didn't need to be a great prayer warrior. I didn't even know anything in the Bible. It didn't matter. You know, when I made the decision to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, my life changed. It completely changed. And He will do the same for you. All you have to do is reach out. You know, confess your sins. Believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, and He died for you and rose from the grave on the third day. You are saved. I believe that with my whole heart. And I would not be where I am today if it wasn't not for Him. I would be back in a prison somewhere or dead. I honestly believe that. And He will do the same for you. He will give you the desires of your heart.
Is a portrait of the family of God. We are the people, Bill, you Christian, me. We are the people of grace. We are the people of glory. We are the people of the gospel. And praise God, we are the globally gathered people. Listen to what Paul then said in verses 11 through the end of the chapter. He starts by saying, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We are the globally gathered people of God. Those that have heard Jesus say, "Come on, sinner, I will save your soul," and who say, "Yes, Lord, I repent. I believe and receive you as my king." That's what it takes. That's what is the portrait. And then what happens? Then you are gifted. You are given spiritual gifts by God Himself, a demonstration of both His glory and His grace. It is the fruit of the gospel. Listen to what He says as we come into chapter 3. He said, "Of this gospel I, Paul, was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace." He said, "I've been given the gift to preach and to teach." And he goes on and he says, "And I'm like Bill Heiss. I was the worst of all sinners. I was like Jeff Pearson. I was the scumbag who was filled with self-righteousness and pride and shallow materialism. I was the one that should have been squashed like a bug," says Paul. "I was killing the church. And Jesus came and got me. And He gifted me this privilege to lead and to feed His sheep." This is the portrait of the family of God. Our blessing is that we, church, we be the people of grace, of glory, of gospel, of gathering by God, and then gifts of God. I wonder, do you know this church? I wonder, do you know this people? And here's where I go from preaching to meddling, and I want to ask you, are you this people? Will you be who we've been blessed to be? A lot of folks don't know the church because the church is not being the church. As we transition from our blessing to our being, let me remind you of what the church has done and who we have been in our brightest days. I pray as an inspiration to you and me that we will be. Watch this in remembrance of what it is to go from being blessed to embracing the responsibility and privilege to be.
What is church?
Is it a building?
With some pews?
A piano?
And stained glass?
Or is it something more?
2,000 years ago, the church was born.
It wasn't made up of the famous, the rich, or the powerful.
It was made up of everyday people who passionately believed in the message of Jesus.
It was the beginning of a revolution of love and freedom that would change the world forever.
In 369 AD, the church built the first hospital
as a place to care for those who cannot care for themselves. Today, the church is the largest single provider of healthcare in history.
The church was the first to stand up for the rights of children, creating the first and largest orphanage system in the world.
100 out of the first 110 universities in America
were founded as Christian institutions.
Places like Harvard,
Dartmouth,
Yale,
and Princeton.
Much of the world's greatest art,
architecture,
literature,
and music has been shaped by the church.
But the impact of the church isn't just ancient history.
Today, the church is stronger than ever
and continues to impact every corner of the world.
Over 300,000 churches in America
and almost 5 million churches around the world stand ready to be instruments of change, to do what governments could never do.
Every day, the church brings food and fresh water to millions of people across the world.
It has a renewed passion to help widows and orphans
and fights to free slaves in every part of the world.
It stands ready as a first responder on the scene to provide relief for victims of disaster.
The ripple of Jesus' impact can be clearly seen and felt in the church today.
And it's made up of people like me and you.
Today, you didn't just come to a building.
You came to a revolution 2,000 years in the making.
The world is facing as much trouble as ever.
But we are not afraid. We were created for such a time as this.
We will continue to do what we've always done.
Proclaim the message of Jesus
to help a world that needs him so desperately.
Welcome.
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 Welcome to church.
A short but true portrait of what we are to be reminded of who God has called us and created us, commissioned us to be, right? We're not wallflowers in some kind of a Christian cocoon. We've been called to go out on offense, to be the aroma of Christ. You'll see in the closing three chapters of Ephesians, 10 different pillars of our portrait of being. And I just want to share them with you with the time we have left today to, again, skim through God's word. But I want to encourage you, go back and feed, have a feast on God's word. If you hear something that you don't like me saying to you today, go back and test it with God's word. Go self-feed on the word of God. But know this, to be the church now, to engage in our calling, it's number one, to be a unified people. Ephesians chapter 4, you'll see in the very beginning, we are to be unified in Christ. You've already heard that we're to walk in a way that will be worthy of our calling. But under the umbrella of God's word, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. One God and Father of all, over all, through all, and in all. We are the supernaturally unified family of God. We're not that dysfunctional, selfishly motivated group of people that learn some religion and do some good deeds to pat ourselves on the back. We are the ambassadors, the unified family. Abba, Daddy, God gave us his son to die that we might live for him. We're the supernaturally unified people. We're also the people who are committed to being equipped. When you continue in Ephesians 4, you'll see that God gave gifts to the church in the form of people. He gave apostles, the sent ones that go. He gave prophets, the ones that point in your face sometimes and tell you what you don't want to hear. He gave us the evangelist, the longest one that reaches out the furthest. He gave us the ring finger, the shepherds that love and protect. And he gave us the picky pinky, the teachers that get into the nooks and crannies. I heard somebody once share that depiction of the gifts given to the church in that way. And I think it's so profound. We are also to be equipped. If you're not growing, something's wrong, either with the teacher or the student. But find out what it is and fix it. You and I are to be constantly under the shaping hand of God, being equipped to better be his hands and his feet. We're also to be different. Listen to what God's word. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God due to their hardness of heart. You, Christian, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We're to be different. We're not to be politically correct. We're to contrast the culture and show them Christ alive in us. To that end, we're to be Christ-like. Again, still in chapter 4. Give grace, says Paul. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. We are to be the people who are Christ-like. In our Christ-likeness, we will find our ambassadorship. We're told we are to be imitators of God. That's verse 1 of chapter 5. Is there not a higher calling for you and me to be imitators of God, that we are to be the ambassadors that contrast? He says, let no one deceive you with empty words because of these things. The wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. He said, listen, if you want to walk with the world, the wrath of God is coming. You will know the wrath of God if you will not instead surrender to victory in Jesus the Christ. Repent and believe and become my ambassador. Now, I know for many of us, we've got it made. We've got things going on. We say, you know what? I don't want to trade in what I've got for what God says he'll give because I like what I've got. Let me tell you, friend, what you've got will not last. Every single thing that you hold on this side of eternity will burn up like chaff. There isn't anything but Christ that will save your soul. Nothing else is enough. Nothing else is enough. I pray that this song will drive that home and stay in your heart for the rest of your life. We're to be different because everything down here is never going to be enough.
Mine to squander, and towers of ivory rose beneath my feet, were palaces of pleasure mine to wander, the sum of it would leave me incomplete. Though every soul would hold my name in honor, and truest love was always by my side, my praises sung by grateful sons and daughters, my soul would never still be satisfied. It's not enough. It's not enough. I could walk the world forever till my shoes were filled with blood. It's not enough. It's not enough. Though I could live for all to lift them higher, spend the centuries seeking light within. Though I indulge my every dark desire,
not by what you hear, but from my heart. I tell you, as your pastor and as your friend, it's not enough. It will never be enough. Verse 11 of chapter 5 says, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. I pray that over the last 3.5 minutes, the lie of that darkness was just exposed. It will never, ever be enough. And you and I have been called to be different. As the church, we're to be shrewd. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. We are called to be submissive to one another. Look carefully then how you walk, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. As the family of God, we are called to be biblical. In our relationships, you'll see in chapter 5 that wives are to submit and respect their husbands. Husbands are to love and sacrifice for their wives. Children are to obey and honor their parents. Parents are to discipline and instruct their children. Workers are to obey right-heartedly their masters or their working bosses. And those bosses are to lead right-heartedly. The relationships are put in place through God's word. We're to be warriors as the church. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 tells us to put on the full armor of God. You and I have been called to a battle. You want to know why we're intense here and why I'm not handing out lollipops and pom-poms? Because on the other side of that door, you've got a war waiting for you. Right inside here, we're huddled up and we're being equipped and we're loving on one another, but it's a war waiting for you outside. The second you walk out, many of you brought the war with you inside today. No doubt you painted a face and you tried to bury what was going on inside. Know this, you need to put on the full armor of God, and you can win this fight because your enemy is not any of the people that you might think it is. God's word tells us that we're fighting in the heavenlies, that you're in a spiritual war, and you will not win the spiritual war with physical or emotional weaponry. You and I are to live in the full armor of God as the church. We're also to be, I love this, the last verse, verse 24, we're to be incorruptible. Think about that. We're to be incorruptible, not my word, God's word. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. What does that look like? That looks like a people that are going all in. That's a people that say, you know what? I was dead and now I'm alive. I was blind and now I see. I was a dead man brought back to life. And one who died for me was my king. That I could live for him. Lowly, humble, little me. Friends, I call you to embrace what it is to be the church. I've told you the blessing. I've shared with you from Ephesians some of the mandates that we're to embrace. But listen, it always comes back to the heart. It's a heart thing. If you play church, it's never going to be enough. You got to be church. I call you to risk it all. Risk it all. Everything you've got, all of who you are, all in for Jesus. Listen as David Platt gives you and me a portrait of what that looks like, contextualized in the reality of our day, right here.
I see a nation like India, where there are more people living below the poverty line than there are people in the United States altogether. Last week alone, 100,000 children died of hunger-related diseases. I see a world where our dogs and our cats are eating better than our brothers and sisters in the Sudan. In addition to over a billion people who haven't even heard the name of Jesus that's on our lips. And on top of all of that, thousands upon thousands of our brothers and sisters who are imprisoned and persecuted in China and Laos, North Korea, and Saudi Arabia. And when we should be on the firing lines for God, when our people should be on the firing lines for God, most of them are still in the nurseries of our churches drinking spiritual milk with the mammoth needs of a world without Christ in front of us. We face two options. We can retreat from this mission into a land of religious formalism and wasted opportunity. Or we can risk everything to fulfill the divine purpose for which we have been created. And I say, let's risk it all. I say, let's risk it all. For the sake of a billion people who haven't heard his name, I say, let's risk it all. We are not living for this city anymore. We are living for the city that is to come. Are we going to die in our religion or die in our devotion? God help us to do the latter.
This is the portrait of what it is to be the church, friends. There is no other picture that you can find. There are caricatures, don't get me wrong, out there in the culture. There's a church world out there that's telling you that it's all about you and that you can be cozy and comfortable and live in the cocoon. It's a lie. They're all lies from the pit of hell. Our family portrait is a people on offense, surrendered to victory, filled with the power and the promise of Jesus the Christ, who died a gruesome death that you and I could live a beautiful life, bringing the truth and the love of the gospel to a world that desperately needs him. I said to you this morning that the book of Ephesians is our family portrait. Well, if that's true, and I believe that it is, there's a snapshot of our family to be found. It tells our story. Three verses, Ephesians 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. I think perhaps one of the most pregnant portions of all the Bible. Hear this as we close. This is who you and I are, church. We are those who have been saved by grace through faith, not of our own doing. It is the gift of God, the gift of God. Not as a result of work, so that not a single one of us will ever boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Not saved by any works, but saved for good works. And not good by yours and my definitions, good by his. And let me just tell you, the only way you get good stamped is if it's got faithful obedience attached to it. There's no amount of self-rationalizing and reasoning that's going to take the place of faithful obedience. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand because he predestined us and he chose us that we should walk in them, that we would be the people who recognize our blessing and that we would be consumed in our being. And that we would walk in a way worthy of our calling. That we would walk in a way that the world would say, hey, there goes the church of Jesus Christ. There goes a people that are supernaturally unified vertically and horizontally for the singular purpose of bringing glory to the God that died for them. That's who they are. And I say to you, I beg you, I urge you to resist anything else and to expose it. For the lie that it is. For lukewarmness will drag a lot of people to hell, feeling good all along the way. To be the church is very different. I've asked the worship team to allow me to close us with a worship song before they come up. I pray that today you realize, if you are the church, what our family portrait really looks like, and that you will want to bring honor and glory not only to our dad, but to our family. And anything less should be unacceptable. It is to him, and it should be to us. And may we be the loving ambassadors that call out the difference and inspire others to come. Not an ounce of pride, but nor should we have any ounces of cowardice. May the Lord put velvet on our fingertips and steel in our spine. Amen. This is what the church looks like. Father, I ask you now to drive home once again through song the truth of your word. Inspire us. No doubt today there were some who were informed. I pray there are others that were inspected. And I pray all of us are inspired to be who you died for us to live as. Your family. Your church. Let us be the church. In Jesus' name, amen.
We are the change. The world is waiting, for we've got love. The world is desperate, for we will lead. Take to the street. Now's the time for us to ride, carry hope. Show this world mercy is alive. Now's the time for us to rise, carry hope to hopeless eyes. Show this world mercy is alive. When I'm afraid,
our song, that's our anthem. We believe is where we started this morning, and when we believe, we become. I've asked the worship team to take us right into the next song, which is, if today you say, I don't think that's me, don't miss this. This was not a time or a place for you to feel like you were lesser. This is a time and a place for you to be invited to come and be. There is grace here. The thing about grace is that you're invited into the gospel family. I love this. It is probably my favorite song that we as a church share, because it speaks from the street the message of heaven. I'm going to stay up here if you'd like to be prayed with or prayed for. I can't promise you a ticket to heaven, but I can promise you a prayer. And I can again underscore what we heard today, that you need the miracle of saving grace in the Messiah of Jesus Christ, which when received will put you on mission. That's the promise. Worship team, take us to this truth of grace.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff.
There's going to be a handout as well. Tom is going to give each one of you, while the worship team shares, a portrait of our family manifesto. And I give this to you as inspiration. Take it with you and pray over it that you would be this people that we promised the world to be.
Amen. What a message. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I thank God for Paul, who was in the prisons. He may have had an idea. Maybe God let him know that one day this would come to us here on Ken Island and Vermont and Africa and to the world. But I hope it came and it's deposited in your heart. It was a passionate message because God was passionate. He was passionate with his son, and Christ was passionate to the very end. We're going to sing this song with a passion in our heart.
Friends, and when
Hallelujah. Go ahead.
It's truly your song. It's called Born Again. And so I just want to underscore before you leave today that the invitation is here. The invitation to come and surrender to Christ, to be born again, not by your decision, but by the grace of God. Come say yes. Matthew, from your core.
Time we usually go, and you know, we're going to do something for the first time we've never done before. We're going to sing We Believe. We never sung a song three times in our congregation. Never. We're going to do it one more time. If you got to go, please feel free to go. Know we love you. We're going to change it up. Hallelujah to our Lord Jesus Christ, huh? Is he not wonderful? Saved a wretch like us.
In this time of desperation, all we know is doubt and fear. There is only one foundation. We believe. We believe. In this dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe. We believe.
So let our faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe.
Let love invade the church. Amen?
Amen.
Pastor Jeff, can you do a send-off for us?
Thank you. Because if you're here and you stayed through, either you feel deeply convicted and under the oppression or you don't have a ride home. But the reality is you're probably here because you want to sing those songs from your heart. And I just want to let you know on a weekend where I've been incredibly blessed as a family leader in a lot of different ways. This is one of those weekends that I will never, ever forget. And it's ultimately because I get to lead and feed a flock of people that want to sing these songs. And I get to see the book of Ephesians, not perfectly, but for the most part as a mirror looking into our family. And I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to surrender all, risk all, go all in. Whatever it takes to be an extension of this gospel message that we have, to live worthy of the call. What a great encouragement that is to all of us. Amen?
Amen.
Let me pray before we go out. And just, Lord, I thank you so much. As the one who deserves the least, like Paul, the least of all, I am so privileged to be in a place where I get to see you at work in so many lives, Lord. Your miraculous grace in the form of lives. I tell people it's like being in Michelangelo's studio, and he doesn't just ask you to hand him a brush. He says he wants you to be the brush as he does a masterpiece. Lord, let us all long to be the brush in your hands as you do the masterpiece of work on the canvas of so many people's lives. And Lord, let us look beyond what we can see in Acts 1:8 that we will go regionally and then globally. Let us be this family that you died for. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.